morning. You can open your Bibles up to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading two verses this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. So our passage this morning concludes the collection of parables that Jesus has told over, that we've looked at over the last couple weeks. So pay close attention to God's word. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would unfold your word for us this morning. We are gathered here because we love you, because you have the word of life, and we need to hear from you. And so we pray that you would show us good this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever been fishing with a bait casting rod, then you probably had one of those great experiences where you go to cast and it immediately turns into a big mess. I don't know, something about bait casting rods, they do this more than any other rod. I never used one until I moved to Oswego, and I had one, and I used it. And the first couple times I went fishing with it, I spent almost the whole time just untangling my line. It takes a lot of time. There's a lot of line. There's a lot of tangles, and you have to just kind of sit there quietly and work it out while everyone else fishes. But you do get to sit there with them. Talk about things. You can still enjoy fishing. It says here that Jesus spoke parables. When he was with the crowds, he always spoke in parables, but when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain everything. It's interesting. The word explain means something like to untie or to unwind. He's taking the parables and he's kind of untangling them for his disciples and showing them what's there. It's also a bit of a paradox because Mark says that Jesus spoke to them as they were able to hear. So on the one hand, Jesus he's telling them parables which they are able to hear. They can hear. There's a sense in which they can understand them. They're simple, right? I mean, we've heard them. What's more simple than a seed growing, or, you know, you have thorns that choke out plants, you have some soil that's too hard to accept the seed, lamps in dark rooms. These are not complicated ideas, right? And yet, at the same time, there's something to be unwound, and then there's something to be understood, something deeper that Jesus wants his disciples to understand. And so this kind of conclusion to the parables, we're going to take a look back at them and think about them as Mark describes them here, that Jesus speaks in parables, but he speaks in parables as the people are able to hear, and yet privately, all alone with his own disciples, he's unwinding them and explaining them. Well, let's first think for a second about why parables need to be unwound or explained. Again, Jesus is teaching what they can hear. These parables are not complicated. It's not intellectually difficult to understand these parables. When I was in college, I took a class on, it was called Intro to Political Science or something like that. And we read a bunch of different books. But one of the books I'll never forget that we read was a book by the philosopher Hegel. And let me tell you, you've never had a chance to read the philosopher Hegel, don't waste your time. It was the most boring, complicated, difficult, confusing book I've ever read. I did not understand that book when I got done with it. Jesus does not teach like German idealist philosophers. He teaches in a way that you can understand. It's not that the people who have trouble with the teaching of Jesus do not have trouble with it because it's complicated. They don't have trouble with the parables because they're not smart enough to understand them or because he uses big words. And I think there's a lesson here for the church. There's a lesson here for preachers. There's a lesson here for teachers in the church that if this was good enough for Jesus, this should be good enough for us. We're a Reformed church. People in Reformed churches like to read long books, or at least the pastors do. We like to read heady theology. We like to use long, complicated sentences. I think we could learn more. I'm speaking about myself and about other pastors. We could learn from Jesus here. Jesus' teaching was always in parables so that the people could understand it, they could hear it. If you are an elder, if you are pursuing the eldership, then let me just put this out there for you as well. Think about this. Think about Jesus' way of teaching and let this be your model. If you teach in your family, if you are teaching your children the things of God, teach them as they are able to hear. This doesn't just mean that we should use big words and then explain them to people. It means that we need to find a way to teach that doesn't require a dictionary. And so here I am preaching to myself. Jesus teaches as people can hear. That also raises the question, not of whether you can hear Jesus when he teaches, but of whether you are listening. The parables need to be unwound, though, because as simple as they are, they are intended by Jesus both to conceal and to reveal. They teach truth, and at the same time, they teach truth in a way that proves to be a stumbling block for people. People hear them, and they're as simple as they are, and they cannot penetrate them. They cannot understand them because the parables are teaching something spiritual. They're teaching something heavenly. You can think about how in Jesus in John 3 met with the Pharisee, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not a dumb man. He was a smart man. He was intelligent. He was a leader in the Jewish church. He knew the scriptures. And yet when Jesus began to speak to him in very plain, simple language, Nicodemus was confused. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was confused by that. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said, "Look, if I speak to you about earthly things and you don't understand them, how will you understand if I teach you heavenly things?" In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul draws... In 1 Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthians, who are in a big city, lots of educated people around there, and they also knew this allure of being intelligent and well-spoken. And Paul basically tells them, "Look, I did not come to you with big words. I did not come to you with fancy speech. But," he says, "the message that I'm bringing The message of the gospel does have a deep and profound wisdom to it, but it's a spiritual wisdom. And because it's a spiritual wisdom, many people are not able to understand it. Not because it's complicated, but because it is heavenly. And so for that, to understand it, we need help from the Holy Spirit. The earthly man cannot understand heavenly things or spiritual things. Now, should be a little careful here. This does not mean that somehow the good news about Jesus is not something you can understand, that it's inaccessible to you. It's not the case at all. In fact, the things that you need to know in order to believe in Jesus and to be saved are incredibly simple. They're incredibly simple. All of you children can understand them, and many of you do. They are things like, first of all, you know there's a God. And you know that God made you and that He made everything. And second of all, you're a sinner. You know that you've done things against God and against other people. And that God is a good God, and He can't just overlook the evil things that you have done. But because of God's great love, He Himself has come. He's become a man. He's lived as a man. He's lived a perfect life that you cannot live. And He died a terrible death on the cross, which was exactly the death and the punishment that your sins deserve. And He rose again on the third day. He came back from the dead, and He ascended up into heaven, and He is reigning as King over all things. And if you believe in Him, if you believe in Him alone, God will forgive your sins. He will give you a new heart. He will adopt you as His child and give you the gift of eternal life. That's not complicated. And yet, that's also not all. See, when God speaks to us, He tells us the things that we need to know in order to be saved, but that forgiveness of sin and that gift of eternal life is not all that there is in God. And I'm really thankful for that. Life is confusing. It's a comfort to me that God has this unsearchable depth of wisdom in Him, and that God is not, God's plan is not to just keep all of that to Himself. You think about your own father, or if you are a father, you think about your children. And, you know, what a father or a mother knows about life that their children don't know about life is almost immeasurable, right? You know so many things, especially when your children are young. There's so many things that you want to be able to teach your kids, right? And the most important things, the most basic things, are simple, right? You want them to know that you love them and that you care for them and that you will be there for them and you will provide for them, that their home is with you. Those are simple things, but there's so many more things that you want to teach them as well, right? You want them to grow up, to be mature, to learn how to love other people, to learn how to deal with hard times, to learn how to understand themselves and how to understand other people. There's just no end to the wisdom that parents have in themselves. But also, when we think about our own Creator, the depth of the wisdom that God has. And this is a wisdom that God wants his children to learn. He wants you to grow in wisdom. He wants you to not just to believe in Jesus, but if you believe in him, if you delight in him, then to be attracted more and more to him and to his ways. And as you read about him in Scripture, you're going to see that there are things about him which don't make sense at first. You don't understand why he says all the things that he says or why he does all the things that he does. I mean, how many of you, when you read the Bible or when you read the Gospels, you come to something that Jesus says or does and you think, why does he do that? Isn't it often the case with our own parents, right? When you're young and you look at your parents and some of the things that they do don't always make sense, right? And remember as a little kid going to the DMV with my parents. And as a little kid, like, what is the DMV to you? It makes no sense at all. You have to wait around forever. It's incredibly boring. The chairs are very uncomfortable. Why are we here? What are we doing, right? It makes no sense. But as we have faith in Christ, as we are trusting him, that faith should lead us to should make us want a deeper understanding of God, a deeper understanding of his ways, a deeper understanding of our life as Christians. And it does not go without saying that God also wants us to grow in understanding. Just as a father wants his children to grow in understanding, God wants you to grow in understanding. There are a couple places in the book of Daniel, Daniel 9 is one of them, where Daniel receives a vision from God, and instead of being enlightened, he's confused. He's confused by what God has shown him. And so God sends an angel to explain to him, to tell him what the vision is about, because God wanted him to understand. Of course, you can think even more of Proverbs chapter 1. I think this is really important for this passage in particular that we're looking at in Mark. In Proverbs chapter 1, it tells us the point of the book of Proverbs. And so much of the book of Proverbs is either a father speaking to his children or a mother speaking to her children. And in Proverbs chapter 1, it tells us in the first 7 verses the point of this book. Okay, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. What is this guidance for? This is really interesting. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, or you might say their parables. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. God wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to grow in understanding, to grow in understanding his word, to grow in understanding his parables. All right, so where do you go to have God's word unwound for you? Where do you go to have to grow in understanding of the parables of our Lord? Well, it's interesting that Jesus speaks parables openly to everyone. But it says that he spoke alone with his own disciples, explaining everything. Now, people have all kinds of ideas about where you can get spiritual insight. Some people think that the best way to get spiritual insight is to go for a long hike, to go climb a mountain, to go fishing, to go sit in the woods somewhere, to go to the beach and to just look at the waves on the shore. Some people think that the best way to get spiritual insight is through music. Music is so beautiful, and as you study it and listen to it and appreciate it, many people will say that experiences of great music are spiritual experiences for them. Honestly, I think some people think sex gives them spiritual insight. People look to more and more mushrooms. Isn't that interesting? Eating mushrooms that will make you see crazy things will give you spiritual insight. Some people think that. People look for encounters with aliens. There's no end to the... And you can start with normal stuff, right? Like nature and music, and you can end up with some really crazy things. Some people think that the way you have spiritual insight, even as a Christian, is by having these sort of like conversations in your head that they think are conversations with God. If God has spoken to us, let me suggest to you that he's going to tell us how to get spiritual insight. Psalm 19 does tell us that you can get some spiritual insight from nature and from the creation, right? It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." There you go. The creation tells us about God. But you know what? That's not where the psalm ends. It goes on and it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so the words of God that he's spoken give us more wisdom and more insight, and we should always long for that clearer teaching. In the book of Hebrews, the book begins by saying that long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So we should first of all look to Scripture. But even Scripture, this is kind of the point of this sermon, even Scripture has to be unwound for us and explained for us. In Isaiah 29, there's a passage where God says that the words of Isaiah's prophecy are going to be like a sealed book. He says you could take this sealed book to someone who knows how to read and say, "Read this book." And they'll say, "I can't. It's sealed." And you take the book to someone who can't read and say, "Read this book." And they'll say, "I can't read." In Jeremiah 32, there's this interesting passage. Jeremiah is in prison. He's in Jerusalem. The whole city is under siege. They're surrounded by armies. And while he's in prison and the city is under siege, God says, "Your cousin's going to come to you, Jeremiah, and your cousin is going to ask you to buy a piece of property from him." And he says, "I want you to buy the piece of property." And so Jeremiah does all this. He says, okay, so his cousin shows up and he buys the property. They have the little real estate closing right there in the prison. And it gets all done. And Jeremiah turns to God and he says, "God, what in the world? I'm in prison and the city is about to be destroyed by a foreign army. And you're having me buy property." He needed God to open his eyes to understand his word. Well, Jesus gives insight alone with his disciples. That is where the understanding is given. If you want to understand God's words, you need to be with Jesus and his disciples. This is what God says in Leviticus 10. "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." So where can Jesus be found today, right? I just told you that on the third day he rose from the dead and then he went up into heaven and he is seated on a throne in heaven. So how can you find him today? Well, Jesus tells us in John 16 that when he was going to go up to heaven, one of the things that he was going to do when he got to heaven was send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach his disciples everything that he had said to them. He's going to open their minds to understand his word. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that those who have the Holy Spirit of God believe in Jesus, confess him to be, they acknowledge that he is their Lord. And all those who have the Holy Spirit, they are the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus and his body went up to heaven, but when he went up to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into Christians and makes us into the body of Christ. So there's a sense in which if you want to know where Jesus is where his body is, which is where his disciples are. Maybe a simpler way of putting it is Jesus is in church. So follow Jesus if you want to gain understanding. This means that you need to follow Jesus where the crowds do not go. Now the crowds would come and they would listen to Jesus, but then they would go away. And the disciples were the ones who came and sat in his house with him, and who ate with him, and who were near with him and followed him. That is where the teaching of Jesus is explained and unwound so that you can understand it and hold on to it. So there's a very simple application here, which is that if you want to understand the words of God, if you want to grow in your understanding of God and grow in your faith, then that needs to be, I'm going to use a regular word and a complicated word. So it needs to be personal and it needs to be ecclesiastical, which is a fancy word that means church. It needs to be personal. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. But it is also something that you need to do with others. Jesus didn't take his disciples one by one and sit down with each of them. And, you know, his disciples had nothing to do with each other. They had no idea who the other disciples were. They're together. The disciples are together with Jesus. And it's together with them, alone with them, that Jesus explains the parables. So this is why we say, this is why we understand that people who believe in Jesus repent of their sins, receive baptism, and live as members of a church. This is where we live out the Christian life and where we learn about God, where we grow in our understanding. It is with God's people. It is among the disciples of Christ that the Spirit of Christ is present, is at work, is teaching, explaining, and showing. We might take as an example in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says this. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, except for maybe the word transient, I don't think any of the words in those verses were really hard to understand. Paul says that our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Let me ask you a question. If you never spent any time with Christians, would you understand what that means? If you never saw another Christian suffer, if you never watched them go through any of the numerous trials that happen to us on earth, if you never saw them live through that with faith and grow stronger as a Christian through that, if you never saw them, would you even understand what that means? It is with Jesus and his disciples that we grow in understanding. How does Jesus do this? How does Jesus unwind these parables? Well, he does, I think it's fair to say that he does, first of all, do it with more teaching. We see that in the beginning of Mark 4 when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then right after that, his disciples are alone with him in the house, and they ask, what does this mean? And so Jesus explains it to them. He says, well, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones, he explains it, right? Parents, when they teach their children, teach in two ways. They first of all teach by saying things, and they second of all teach by doing things, right? The problem comes that when you're saying one thing and doing another thing, right? Children tend to learn, especially from the things that we do. But because we want, as parents, we want our actions not to be misunderstood by our children, so we tell them what our actions mean, right? Jesus teaches in these two ways. He teaches by what he does, and he teaches by his words. The explanation, you could go back and you can read how Jesus explains the parable of the sower. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty easy to understand. But Jesus is not just aiming at understanding. He wants us to receive. He wants us to accept what he's teaching. And the explanation of Jesus' parables, they might make it easier to understand. They don't always make it easier to receive them. Sometimes it can be harder when it's spelled out for you to accept them. Let's move on. Jesus also teaches with his life. He fulfills what the parables mean. And I think this is where his disciples see the power of his word. His disciples see the beauty and goodness and loveliness of what he's teaching. Think about how we could go through each of these parables that we've looked at over the last month or so, the parable of the sower, right? And you can think about, when it says that privately with his disciples, Jesus explained everything, I don't think that just means that, and afterwards Jesus sat down and he told them, and the sower sows the word and the brambles and stuff or the desires for money. Mark is saying that throughout their discipleship, as the disciples are watching Jesus, they are coming to understand more and more deeply as they watch him, as they watch his sufferings, as they see him raised from the dead, they're understanding at a deeper and deeper level. And that is how the Christian life works. In fact, there are places where, like in John's gospel, where he says that Jesus would say something, and he said it at this point in time, but his disciples didn't understand it until way later on. You know, after he rose from the dead, then they understood what he was talking about. So how would his disciples have come to understand the parable of the sower, for example, to understand it with a deeper understanding? Well, they would have seen this play out. They would have seen the spiritual truth of that parable play out around them. They would have seen it in the church around them. Think about Paul and the many men that worked with him. If you go read 2 Timothy, you can see there how fruit was being born in those men's lives. And not all of it was good, right? He clearly is seeing good fruit being born in Timothy's life. And in almost all of Paul's letters, he will talk about good fruit that he sees being born out in the church or in the person he's writing to. And so there you see that. You see how that parable of the sower ends with the seed falling on good soil and bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But you also see Paul's friend Demas, who went with Paul for much of his ministry, and yet at a certain point in his life, he just fell in love with the world, and he abandoned Paul. And that's the last we hear about Demas, is in 2 Timothy when he says, Demas has fallen in love with this world and gone to Thessalonica. You could think about how the disciples would have seen this play out in the life and death of Ananias and Sapphira, right? That covetousness, that desire for wealth, and where it brought them. And the disciples would have seen that and remembered the parable of the sower and remembered how Jesus had taught this, that there are some who receive the word, accept it with joy, but then all these other things crowd out the word and choke it. You could think about the parable of the lamp, right? Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a lamp which is brought in, and even if you put it under a basket, it cannot be hidden. It would have been alone with the other disciples that they saw this play out, right? As the Jews tried to snuff out the light of Jesus' life in the crucifixion, putting him to death, and yet he rose again from the dead. And just like the picture we talked about the, you know, shoving the kerosene lantern into the haystack, what happens is that the flame spreads, and it was alone in the house on Pentecost that they actually saw the flame spread, and they would have remembered that parable, and they would have seen and understood it in a new way. You can think about the seed growing, which the farmer sows the seed, and it grows until it is ready for harvest. You can think about Peter and John, those disciples who received the teaching of Jesus, who followed him. And as you follow them through the Gospels, you can see them growing, but you also see their foolishness. Peter always sticking his foot in his mouth. And then you get to the book of Acts, and it's like this incredible change happens where they're not fearful men anymore, and they're not arrogant men anymore. They are Christian men who surprise even the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders arrest them, and they are shocked at them and say, these men were clearly with Jesus. You could think about Timothy, who was born and raised with a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord and who taught Timothy the Word of God, and how Timothy grew up under that teaching and under that care with his mother and grandmother, and then came to be a man of God himself. You could think about the parable of the mustard seed. How Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds when it is sown in the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all the plants in the garden, and the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. And it's right when Jesus is on the cusp of the cross that Gentiles approach him. You can read about that in John 12 when some Greeks come and they find Philip and Andrew and they say that they want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, now is the time. The time has come. A seed cannot bear fruit unless it falls to the earth and dies. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And so he says, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And Philip and Andrew would have understood as they saw that happen, and as they saw the result of the resurrection, and as they saw the Gentiles turning to Christ, they would have understood the parable of the mustard seed in a new and deeper way. So Jesus teaches these parables and he explains them to us not only by his word, but also by his works, by what he accomplishes in the church. The parables teach what is true about the kingdom of God. And because they are teaching what is true about the kingdom of God, as you follow Jesus with your brothers and sisters in the church, you will understand them in deeper ways. That's a promise. Jesus will explain these. He will unwind them for you as you follow him and as you are with him and as you are with his disciples. You will see them worked out in the church. Maybe that would be a good little exercise for you this afternoon, to think to yourself and to have a conversation over the lunch table about how have you seen the teaching of Jesus proven true in the church? How have you grown in understanding the Word of God by seeing it worked out in other people's lives in the church? Jesus teaches in a way that we are able to hear. He teaches us as we are able to hear because he wants us to understand. So, for each of you, you should ask this question: am I listening? Are you looking for insight? Are you looking for a deeper wisdom from God? And whoever you are, you may be smart or you may feel you're not that smart at all, but you know what? With Jesus, it doesn't matter. Jesus promises that he will give you greater wisdom. It is not a wisdom of this world. It is a heavenly wisdom. So I hope that's an encouragement to you to press on and to grow in wisdom with our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and for your life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is always teaching us and reminding us of these things. And we thank you that it is your purpose for us that we would grow up and grow in wisdom. It is your purpose that each of us would one day stand perfect, mature in Christ. May we long for that more and more ourselves, Lord. You know our foolishness and how short a distance we have come so far, and yet we are so very grateful to you that this is your purpose and this is your plan. We thank you for your kindness to us, and that we can come to you knowing that we are coming to you as your children, that you will not turn us away, but will continue to receive us, and as you receive us, to train us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.